Good morning. Is that a cool video or what? Would you all stand with me? We're going to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as well as 2 Timothy 1, or chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is our person that wrote this morning. He says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you're able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. It's a brand new year. This Sunday morning, we have chosen to leave our homes and to drive and to come to this house of worship, this house of assembly, this house of gathering, of meeting with God and meeting with one another. We pray, Lord, that your presence would be made known to us this morning, that God, you indeed are in this place. Your eyes are here. Your love is here. Your presence is with us. And Lord, we sit at your feet this day, praying, Lord, that you would touch our eyes again, that we can see spiritual things, and touch our ears that we could hear, God, your voice speaking into our lives. We pray this, God, for your glory and for your kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. And all those who love God would say, amen. And you all may be seated. And Happy New Year, right? Do you feel guilty? I just want to warn you, it's supposed to rain tomorrow. And I know the rest of the country is going to really feel bad for us in California, because I think we're going to get like an inch of rain in the next 2 days. I don't know what we're going to do. Terrible, isn't it? Do you feel guilty that you live in Southern California? I have. Has anyone talked with neighbors that or relatives, I should say, that live in the Midwest? Because we've been talking with our Aunt Jane in New Jersey. It's 6 degrees, you know. Friends that live in Tennessee. I woke up, Frank, it was 6 degrees in our house, or outside, and I'm like, I don't even have the heart to tell you that I'm out in the backyard in my t-shirt, you know, painting my gazebo or something, you know. Well, it's a new year, friends, and here we are. Have you been thinking about this new year? I think, you know, whenever we think of a new year, as I look to the year of 2018, I was kind of saying, I know that these are the things that's going to happen for me in the year of 2018. And yet there are things I realize and know that I don't know that are going to happen to me, and they just are going to happen. And we kind of predict, we can kind of plan and think about what will happen this year, and yet there's things that we don't really know. But here's the thing, God knows, and God is with us. And for you and I, the best year that you can have this year is the one that God has planned for you. And the only way that you can know what God has for you this next year is to walk with him in a daily walk with Jesus. As you journey with the Lord this year, He will take you through the things you think that is going to happen and the things you had no idea was going to happen. But if you can consecrate yourself and dedicate yourself and say, God, I am yours, and this year I walk with you, you are going to have a good year, I promise you. I promise you. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Well, we thought it'd be kind of fun to do a brand new series this year, start off this year. We're going to call it Basic Training, or we're calling it Boot Camp. How many people in here have ever been to basic training, boot camp? Where did you do basic training at?
Fort Ord.
Where did you do basic training at?
Paris Island.
Paris Island. A moment of quiet, a moment of silence. Where did you do basic training at?
Fort Sill.
Fort Sill. Who else? Who's done basic? Frank, where did you do basic training at?
San
In San Diego. Where did you do basic at? Fort Leatherwood. How about you, Al?
Fort Lewis.
I never went to basic training. I had the Marine Corps recruiters at our house right around when I was graduating high school, but I couldn't pull the trigger because I didn't want to get my hair cut. But I was thinking about it. If most of you know that my youngest son, Jeremiah, when he graduated high school, we got these flyers in the mail about the Army, and my wife was kind of teasing him, well, Jeremiah, maybe you might want to do this. And he said, hey, I've been thinking about this. We're like, you have been? And I'm telling him, don't sign anything, don't sign anything, don't sign anything. He signed. And as a matter of fact, right now, this weekend, he's serving right this morning. As he's in the National Guard, he's a chaplain's assistant, and he's serving this morning. When Jeremiah went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, 10 weeks he was gone in basic training, and after the 10 weeks, Cindy and I and my father actually went out there for his graduation. We say it was one of the most proudest moments in our life to see that young man walk in there after 10 weeks, and he was standing a bit taller, he's a bit thinner, he's way more muscular, and it was just special that week. And it was kind of cool. In Fort Jackson, South Carolina, they had a museum of the military, and they had a museum section that talked about basic training, and it was interesting to go with our son and to walk through. They had these different phases of basic training. The first 3 weeks is called red phase, and in red phase, it's physical training, obviously, but red phase was about the core values of the military, of honor, duty, love of country. It was about explaining to these recruits what the military is and why it's important that they're here. That was their first 3 weeks. And then from that, there was called the white phase, was the next few weeks, and then the blue phase, and so red, white, and blue, right? And more the white and the blue wasn't really the why, it was more the how. Cleaning your rifles and marksmanship and convoy duty and combat training and urban and outdoor elements and all this stuff. It was very interesting to go through it. Basic training. Boot camp. When you and I open the Bible, we read that the Apostle Paul at times used military concepts and military terms in describing our Christian faith. At the time of Jesus, at the time of the Apostle Paul, the Roman soldier was well known. The Roman armies had spread throughout most of the Mediterranean, conquered most of the Mediterranean, and the legions of Rome were there. And the Apostle Paul, at times when you read his journeys, he sailed on Roman military ships. He met Roman governors. Jesus met Roman governors. Pontius Pilate, for example. Roman legions marched all throughout Judea. And as a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul was sitting in Rome, he was actually under house arrest in prison in Rome, very close to the Praetorian Guard, which is like the special forces unit that guards the emperor. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians about the Roman soldier, and I actually took a picture and kind of put it up here for you, but it was interesting to think the Apostle Paul would sit there and be writing to you and I as Christians, And he'd look over at this Roman soldier, and he would see the uniform that he's wearing. And the Apostle Paul would write to you and me and say, you know, our faith, our journey as Christians, we're dressed in military clothing, per se. He tells us to put on the helmet of salvation, right? That Satan wants to tell you and I that we're not saved, and it's very important that we put on the helmet of salvation, that we wear the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, as well as you and I living righteous lives, holy lives. It protects us. He talks about the belt of truth. And we live in a world that's got so many lies and half-truths and darkness and deception. And you and I, as a child, as a soldier of Christ, truth is our ally. Truth is our ally. Light and truth is our ally, not our enemy. He would talk about the shoes that the Roman soldier had, these sandals, and how we as Christians have been put on with shoes of the gospel of peace. That we as followers of Jesus, we would have a shield of faith. We'd put that shield up and extinguish arrows coming at us of the enemy. And we would have the Word of God. The Apostle Paul would use military ideas and concepts to describe our journey as followers of Jesus. I like how the Apostle Paul, writing at the very end of his life, knowing he's going to die, and talking to his young apprentice, Timothy, and he tells Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," he says, "entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul is passing on the baton as he knows he's going to be martyred for Christ. He tells Timothy, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." He says, "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And according to the scriptures, people, our commanding officer is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Captain of the hosts of heaven, is our commanding officer. Do I hear an amen? Amen? The Roman soldier is dressed for battle, and so are we. And our battle is not of this realm. Interesting, though it trickles into this realm. We enter into a cosmic battle that's been happening long before you and I were even born. It's interesting to think about when you said yes to Jesus, and Christ washes you of your sin. You just weren't forgiven, but you were enlisted into his service as his child, as his follower. And we engage and become now representatives of Christ and a part of his battle. So we thought it'd be kind of cool to start this year and to maybe kind of enter into this idea that wouldn't it be a cool thing, and we talked about this, how about for the year of 2018, we did a series and we called it Basic Training. We called it Boot Camp, and we would maybe for the first month of January just kind of revisit. Maybe we could go into the Jesus's Boot Camp, our spiritual basic training, and once again just remember, maybe for us as veterans, it's good for us people to go requalify again on the rifle range. Of the spiritual realm. It's good for us that's been walking with Jesus a long time just to remember and to reflect. And maybe if you're here new and you're new to this following of Christ, this is a great series that's going to be for you as we talk about just the whys and the hows of our faith. I find it was so cool to go to Fort Jackson and to see that the military said, hey, the very first thing we're going to teach these young recruits is why. We have to explain the why before we can explain the how. Why is it important? What are the core values? Why is it important that you're here? If we were to go to Christ's basic training, to the red phase, what is the core values of heaven? What is the why of heaven? Why does God send his son? Why should we respond? What is the why of our faith? Because from that, everything else trickles down. And so we thought it'd be cool this morning just to do the red phase and to talk once again the first Sunday of this year, why? What is the core principles of heaven? If you want to take notes this morning, they're right there, and we'd love for you to write this down. The core operating value of heaven is what? It's love. Think about that. The core operating value of heaven is love. God's love toward us. God's love toward you and me. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you.'" God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." John 3:16, famous verse. Why did God send his son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Great verse. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us not love one another. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because listen to this, God is love. Not that God has love, God is love. It's an attribute of who God is. This is called omnibenevolence. It's not that God has love and he dishes. God is the embodiment of love. It is an attribute of who God is. And it's a really cool thing to start studying the attributes of the Creator. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is eternal. There is no beginning and end with God. These are his attributes. God is holy. God is holy. It's his attribute. It's who he is. When you look at the cross of Jesus, it's a collision of God's love and God's holiness in the cross. Jesus is there because of God's love. Jesus is there because of God's holiness. It's an attribute of who God is. As a matter of fact, this is kind of cool. If you're looking for a new book to read this year, there's a great book written by a guy named J.I. Packard, Knowing God. And in this book, it speaks about just God's attributes. It's an excellent book. If you want to know God in a deeper way, here's your extra credit homework assignment this year. You looking for a cool book to read? Would you like to study and know God deeper? Then meet the attributes of Almighty God. It's a great book. One of God's attributes is called omnibenevolence. God just doesn't have love. God is love. And it's an operating principle of heaven is the love of God. The red phase, if you want to talk about the red phase of the core values of heaven, it's love. God's love toward you and me and our response to this love. Have you ever loved somebody that didn't love you? Anyone? Have you ever loved someone that didn't love you? God is the expert of knowing how that feels. God is the expert. The operating value of heaven is love, of God's love toward us, and how do we respond to this love? Our love back towards him. Now, I want you to listen this morning very closely. I want to take you in to one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible, Mark chapter 12. And as I read this text, I almost see Jesus is our drill instructor. Drill instructors is known at times as people who can yell or people that are argumentative. They have the big rimmed hats. They're the ones that all the recruits are afraid of. But they're the instructors as they say, I will be your mama and I will be your papa for the next 10 weeks. You know, I will be your everything. Oh, yes, drill instructor. Right. Yes, sergeant. Mark chapter 12 is the day, it's Tuesday before Jesus dies on the cross. It's right in the midst of Passion Week. It's an intense week of Christ. He comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He flips over the tables on Monday. Tuesday, he is back in Jerusalem at the temple, and the religious leaders of the day have got to get rid of Jesus. He's threatening them, their rule, their authority. They can't seem to manipulate Jesus or control Jesus. Jesus, by the end of this day, he calls them scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. He publicly lays into them. There's a power struggle in the Gospel of Mark in the 12th chapter between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And in Mark 12, the religious leaders say, well, we can't just go arrest him because we're going to start a riot. Too many people. He just healed that person on Monday. You say, what are we going to do with this guy? Just raised Lazarus from the dead. What are we going to do with this guy? We're going to publicly discredit him. And so they send the smartest, brightest minds to try to trap Jesus at the temple on this Tuesday. They send people and they butter him up and they say, Jesus, we know that you're of God and you speak truth. And then they say, Jesus, we have a question for you amongst of all these people. Is it okay for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Remember this? Do you remember this? Jesus, see, if Jesus says yes, then how can you be the Messiah? And if Jesus says no, the Romans are going to arrest him for treason. We got him. So what does he do? You remember? Toss me a coin, a denarius. They toss him a coin. He says, huh? Whose image is that? It's Caesar's. He says, well, then give to Caesar the things that belongs to Caesar, and give to God the things that belong to God. Was that a good answer? It was brilliant. It was brilliant. They're like, oh, man, right? I wish they would have pressed the thing. You know, well, what belongs to God? Because I think Jesus would have said, well, whose image are you? You're of God's, then you belong to God. But this, give Caesar his coin back. He works him. And then there's a group called the Sadducees that were kind of the naturalists, the liberal naturalists of the day, and they didn't believe that in the resurrection. And they came to Jesus and they said, well, Jesus, clearly you believe in the resurrection. And okay, then let me give you this story. There's this guy that was married and then divorced. Or no, he died and this wife is married to seven men. Well, if you believe in the resurrection, well, in heaven, who's she married to? And Jesus just said, man, you guys just don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. For when we are resurrected, we will be like angels. There'll be no marriage in heaven. He says, you're greatly mistaken. And then he goes for it. He says, don't you remember when God was speaking to Moses in the burning bush? He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They're living. There's life beyond the grave. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he just works these guys. Okay? Now, listen closely. Because in the midst of all this at the Temple Mount, a Torah teacher, knowing the plans, probably he knew the plans of trying to discredit Jesus. He came late to the debate. He showed up late at the debate. But when he got there, he saw that the Pharisees had been hammered and the Sadducees had been hammered. And my professors have been slain by this guy. And this is what it says. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And he's right at the temple. "Well said." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions because the debate's over. Those poor guys didn't realize they were debating with the omniscient God that knows everything. In the midst of this intellectual debate at the Temple Mount on the Tuesday before Christ's death, this young student came up and asked Jesus a very good question. What is the most important thing? What does God want from you and I more than anything else? Hey, parents, what do you want from your kids more than anything else? Obedience? Hey, parents, what do you want from your kids more than anything else? Obedience? What do you want? Love. Love. You love your kids, and you want your kids to respond to your love and to love you back. Am I right? Is it any different with the Father in heaven? What is the core operating value of heaven? It is love. It is God's love toward us and how we choose to respond to this love. Jesus, what is the most important thing? What does God want from me more than anything else? Jesus says, real simple. He wants you to respond to his love that he has for you by loving him back. People, write this down. It's so true. Christianity is not a religion. It is a what? It's a relationship of love. It's so different than any other faith on the planet. It's a response to the love of God. Watch this. If you lose God's love, if you miss red face of why, what happens to white and blue face? If you forget or don't remember why I'm here and why this is important, what is the operating core values of God's kingdom is to love God and let God love you. If you lose that, then what happens to the what's? They become religion. They become religion. It's do's and don'ts. It's do's and don'ts. Well, I'm just going to go to church today. Why? Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Why are you here? Well, I'm going to read my Bible today. Why? Well, that's just what I'm supposed to do. It's do's and don'ts. Hey, what happens in a marriage when they quit loving one another and they just keep operating together? I do the laundry. I go to work. But if you lose this, everything else just loses its place. Am I right? Do you know what God wants from you this morning? Can I tell you something? You sitting here, you watching on streaming, God Almighty, your Creator, loves you. He's omnibenevolent. God just doesn't have love for you. God is love. He's the embodiment of love. And when he sees you, he loves you. God has never loved you more than he loves you today. It's who he is. His love for you is fixed. Your love for him is the variable. It's how you respond. This was what the topic was with Jesus. If you recall, in John chapter 21, Jesus is arisen from the dead. He told his disciples, I will see you now at the Sea of Galilee. The disciples go from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. They're there. They don't see Jesus. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They're like, we're all going to go fishing with you, Peter. Peter, by the way, has denied Christ three times. He's not feeling real good about himself. They're out there fishing. And John chapter 21, early in the morning as the sun's coming up, Jesus is on the beach. And he says, do you have any fish? We caught nothing. He says, throw the net on the other side. It's called deja vu. They throw the net on the other side. It's the Lord. Peter dives into the water. He swims. He's so happy to see Jesus. They all bring the fish over. They eat a breakfast. Jesus cooks them breakfast. And then Jesus takes Peter on a walk on this beach. And Jesus' question to Peter was beautiful. He says, Peter, do you love me? Not, do you believe in me? Peter, can we go for a walk? You and I need to talk. Let's go for a walk. They're walking on this beach. John follows at a distance. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, I love you. He says, well, then feed my sheep. And then he says it a second time. Peter, I have another question for you. Peter, do you love me? Isn't that interesting? Peter, yes, Lord. And then the third time, another question for you. Here it is. Ready? Here it is. Ready? God asking the question, do you love me? God asking the question, the eternal question from humanity, from heaven to humanity. It's the eternal question of God, do you love me? Peter is bummed. Three times, he knows what he's done. I've denied you three times. You've now made me publicly confess you. Hey, do you love God? That's God's question. Not do you believe in God, which is important. Do you love him? Why? Can I ask you a very personal question this morning? Do you love God? Why? Because that's the red face. From that stems your faith. If you ask me, do I love my wife, Cinda? I'd say yes. And if you were to ask me why, then let's sit down and talk because I'll talk your ear off for the next hour. If I was to ask you, do you love God? How many people in here love God? Just raise your hand. Why? Give me one reason, just one. His faithfulness? Give me one. Why? He's merciful. He's merciful to you. You love that about him. Why do you love God? He forgives. He loves us. He loved you first. Eternal. Do you love that Jesus is preparing a place for you when you die? You know they're building all kinds of new homes up at Foothill Ranch is where I live. People are all excited about, they're building a new home for me. Do you know that God's building a house for you right now? Don't you love it that he's doing that for you? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Why do you love God? Tell me some more. Why? Friendship. He's a good friend. Do you love your friends? What do you love about your friends? They're faithful? They're there for you? Is Jesus faithful? Is he there for you? Hey, you know what? It's the first Sunday of 2018, and we're going to go to basic training again. We're going to hit boot camp, and we're going to do this for the next few weeks. This morning's red face. I thought it was perfect. What is the operating principles? For you and I, people, it's love. God loves you, and how do you respond to that? From this comes your walk with Christ. I want you to listen to something very interesting. Hey, let me say this. This last week, I was talking about this message, and Pastor Vince was in there, and Pastor Graham was in there, and Pastor David, and we were talking about, hey, what's it like when a pastor loses his love for God? And we talked about it in that room. as we talked about this series, this sermon. Have you ever met a pastor that no longer loves God? Because we know of people, and we looked at one another to keep remembering our love for the Lord, and from that we now do things. What happens to a pastor that loses his love for God? Any guesses? His motivations for being a shepherd change to a paycheck. He becomes a hireling. It becomes a job. He's no longer here because he loves Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my flock. Because of your love for me, please do this for me. Do you see? But if I no longer love you and I've lost that motivation, the pastor now is here as a hireling. What happens when a Christian loses their love for God? What happens to your spiritual life? It becomes religion. It becomes do's and don'ts, but you've lost your motivation. Am I right? Am I right? How difficult is it for you to fall in love with Christ? In the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the church, actually at Ephesus, that Paul wrote to earlier. Now listen to the heart of God this morning. Jesus writes to this church. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardship for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Jesus says, I've seen your deeds. You're doing great, but you've lost your love for me. Consider how you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the light or a lampstand from its place. I think that's so interesting that God looks down at you and me. He sees what we do. He sees the white phase and the blue phase. He sees us doing stuff. But he's looking at the motivation of why we do what we do. And he even actually to a whole church says, can I just talk to you? You guys have lost your love for me. And he says, you need to remember and repent and do what you used to do. Is it possible that you and I can fall in love with Jesus again? Is it possible there are times when we get so distracted that we can lose our love for our God? And times when we just have to renew our love for our God? God, I love you. To sit and meditate and think on the Lord. The more you meet Jesus, the more you can't help but loving him. Am I right? Can I encourage you this year as your pastor to fall in love with God all over again this year? Dwell on the Lord. Recommit yourself to the Lord. Rededicate your love for God, not your love for him. God, I love you. Listen to this in this closing verse. I love how the Apostle Paul says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle says, for the love of Christ controls us. You can even put in the word consumes us. Paul writes, he says, my love for Jesus controls me. My love for Jesus is consuming me. Have you ever had that happen to you? When you love God more than anything or anyone, and this love consumes you? This week, I want you to take out a pencil and paper and spend some time alone with God and write down why you love God. That's your homework assignment. Why do you love him? I want you to put it on paper. Maybe you could even write him a love letter. Hey, God, I want you to know I love you. Dear Jesus, I love you because, and go for it. Because you sustained me, you created me, you prepare a place for me, you protect me, you watch over me. You're my counselor, you're my peace, you're my wisdom, you're my friend. Everything I have is from you, all good. You think about it. God, I love you for making taste buds in my mouth. So every time I go to In-N-Out, I can enjoy that double-double and say, God, it is because of you I get to enjoy food. I love that you did that. Watch a sunset and say, God, I love that you made my eyes that I could see the beauty of that. I love it to hear the cry of a child and say, God, thank you for the years that you gave me that I could hear. Why do you love him? If you miss this, we miss it. Father, I lift before you my brothers and my sisters this morning. Lord, we're all going to go to boot camp here for the next weeks at this church. Basic training, core values. Who are you, God? God is love. God loves me. How do I respond to that? Ignore, push away, embrace. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly. Lord, the more we know you, the more we're drawn to you. The more we see your heart, God, the more we're drawn to you. God, you are not scary. You are awesome. The little children would come unto you, Jesus, because you were just so easy. You drew them, God, with your love. God, I pray that you would draw us with your love. That we, at the start of this year, could rededicate ourselves to loving you back. That we could dedicate ourselves to know you better this year. To meet you in different ways. To recommit our love for you, to follow you, Jesus. To trust you. This I pray in your name.